I ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We've been looking at Zechariah chapters 7 and 8 over the last 2 weeks. So I'm going to read the whole of it. Last week we actually looked at the first 8 verses. I'm going to reread from starting at the beginning of chapter 8 just to get the context. And I was hopeful that we'd be able to finish Zechariah 8 today, but we'll see how we go. You'll see there's many different like logical breaks here in Zechariah chapter 8. So I'm trying to not overly prolong Zechariah chapter 8, but I also don't want to just skip over things. So we'll see how we do. But Zechariah chapter 8, let's hear the word of our God. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of his great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words of the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for peace. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and grace toward us in giving us your word. And we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. In your mercy, Father, send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and true faith, conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. You might remember where we are in chapter 7 of Zechariah. A contingent of people had come, probably from in Babylon, asking should they continue to keep the fast of the fifth month. And Zechariah begins to answer, and he says, well, instead of just dealing with the fast of the fifth month, let's deal with all the fasts that are being kept. Remember, they were fasting to remember all the destruction that had come upon them in the Babylonian captivity. So different events had happened, and they kept fast to remember those. And they were thinking, since one of the worst of the destruction was the destruction of the temple, now that the temple was being rebuilt, is it time to stop fasting? So Zechariah started by answering in chapter 7 by saying, well, were your fasts really for the Lord? He says, this was really just an act of self-pity on your side. He says, what you should have done is really just repented of your sin and changed your ways. He's like, but you hadn't done that. He says, and that's what is altogether needful. Now, as we started chapter 8 last week, we saw by God talking about how declaring and promising his amazing grace and saying that he had not cut off his people forever. He was not done with them, but that he would bless them abundantly, beyond what they could really imagine. In fact, in verse 6, he said, if this is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, he says, I am going to so bless you, I'm going to restore and give you all of the blessings of the covenant. I'm going to gather my people in. People will live to a ripe old age. There'll be old people and children playing in the streets. The idea that there would be peace. And he said, and I will be your God, and you will be, I will dwell in your midst. Emmanuel, the great promise of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be your people. So you haven't been cut off. And he says, and I know that's marvelous in your eyes. It's incredible for you to believe that as a sinful people, I would again call you to be my own, but I'm going to do that. And now, in the rest of chapter 8, he starts going forward and saying, how do we respond to that great grace? How do we respond to God's amazing grace, which we saw last week, comes to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ? He who is Emmanuel, God with us. What is the proper response to God's promise of grace? So we'll pick it up in verse 9, where he starts getting to responses. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. So it starts off by saying, I promise you grace. I'm going to be with you. I have not cut you off. I'm going to fulfill all the promises. So what's the first thing you should do? He says, let your hands be strong. Remember, this was the problem that Haggai, and then Zechariah started preaching against, that God had brought the people back into the land. They laid the foundation stone for the temple, and then they stopped building. They were supposed to rebuild the temple, but they got so busy building their own homes. Remember in Haggai when God chastised them and said, you had time to build your own houses and everything else, but you left off the building of my house. And for almost 20 years, they hadn't done anything. And then through preaching of Haggai, they finally repented and started the rebuilding work. And he's looking back at that time, and he's saying, let your hands be strong. Don't let them be slack now. Continue in this work that you're doing. He's like, you have been hearing the words of the mouth of the prophets. Who are the prophets he's speaking of? Himself and Haggai. It's like, those are the ones who have been speaking when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple would be rebuilt. Remember, their job was to call the people to get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. So strengthen your hands, why? So that the house of the Lord of hosts, that his temple might be built. And he reminds us of before these days, before Haggai and Zechariah had been preaching, what was the situation? He says, there was no wages for man or beast, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy. For whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. He reminds them what it was like. He says, remember, when you weren't rebuilding my house, when you were living in disobedience, when you were self-centered, just looking at your own concerns, what happened? If you go back in your brain, back to when we were in Haggai, remember he said, you sowed, but you didn't reap. There was no crop at the end of the time. You were poor. You put money, as it were, into bags that had holes in them. It's like, because my hand was heavy against you, because you were not doing what I called you to do. So he reminds them of that. He says, remember how discouraging that was back then. He's like, but the time isn't going to continue like that. Because he promises in verse 11, he says, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause a remnant of this people to possess all these. So he reminds us, it's not going to be like the older times. Why? What had happened? Well, they had repented. They had started now to rebuild the temple. They were 2 years into the project. It's like, now I'm starting to bless you again. I'm no longer cursing you. My hand is no longer heavy against you. So now there's encouragement for you to do your work. And I've just promised you that I'm going to fulfill all the promises of the covenant. So let's finish the work. Let's keep going. And he says, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So reminds him, he's like, just like you were a cursing. In other words, people would say, may God do to you like he did to Judah and Israel. May you be like them. Because look, they had lost everything. They had been destroyed. He says, now you'll be a blessing. Now people, may God do to you like he's done to Israel and Judah. Look at the way he's blessed them with all good things. So he's again promising them his grace and then saying, but this is what you need to do in response to my grace. I'm being gracious to you. It's grace. You don't deserve it. You've sinned and forfeited every blessing from me, but I have covenanted to be gracious to you because of the work of the coming Messiah. So here's what you should do. He says, do not fear. Let your hands be strong. So the first response he calls them to in responding to God's promise of grace is for them to be faithful in service to the Lord, particularly in this instance in rebuilding the temple. Saying, I promise to be gracious to you. Now my promise of grace should be a motivation to you to serve me, to serve in the building of my kingdom. Remember, they were only halfway through. There was another 2 more years till they finish building the temple. But also remember, as we've been learning, this was looking forward to a temple that was greater than this one being built now. It was looking to the work of, remember Zechariah spoke earlier in his visions of this figure, the branch, who was both a priest and a king, who would build the temple of God. The eternal temple made up of living stones, the people of God. It was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in the building of the eternal temple made up of his people. So today, the call is not to respond to the grace of God by going in and picks and shovels and getting some mortar and build a church building. The call is to respond to the promise of God's grace by serving in his kingdom. In fact, this is very similar in one sense, isn't it, to when Jesus called the disciples and they're worried about, well, if we follow Jesus, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get food and shelter and all these things? And he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God is right. And all these things, everything will be provided for you. He's reminding them, seek first God's kingdom. Be serving in God's kingdom and all the things you need. I promise to provide all that for you. I'm going to bless you with all these things. Now get back to work. And that's our call. It means every single Christian ought to be involved in the service of God's kingdom in some way or another. Being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a spectator sport. It's not something you go to do. In the body of Christ, the Christ church is a body. In the body, there's two things. There's organs and there's parasites. Okay? An organ in the body functions for the good of everything else. It gives, it receives from other parts of the body. But then it also gives to the body and it functions together. Parasites just live off the life of the host. They give nothing to it. They just suck the life out of it. And then they move on to another host. And you need to ask yourself, in the kingdom of God, are you an organ or are you a parasite? You know, are you a tick on the body of Christ? A tapeworm in the body of Christ? Just living off the life of the church? And then you move on when it doesn't give you what you need anymore? Or are you a functioning part of the body and say, I'm an organ in here and I need to give? I receive from others and I give as well. We're part of a functioning body. Sadly, in so many churches, it's just called the 10-90 rule, that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. In any given church, it's not just our church, it's almost any given church. And if you've been in enough churches, you probably say, yeah, that's pretty much true. It's about 10% of the people do 90%, and the other 90% of the people, they're just spectators. It's just, yeah, I show up. If everything's going right, if none of the kids are sick, If I don't have the sniffles, if it doesn't look like it could possibly rain later on, I'll show up at some things. But that's about all. But I'm not involved in the life, the body of Christ's kingdom. Everyone who comes to Christ, the New Testament tells us, is given a gift by the Holy Spirit. We're not only given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we're given a gift by the Holy Spirit. Some people have more than one gift. And those gifts are meant to be used within the body in one of two ways. Either in the work of evangelism, world missions, or in the work of edification, the building up of the body. Gifts are given of two kinds, word gifts and deed gifts. We tend to think in the church the only gifts that are of any worth are word gifts. So you could be a pastor, you could be a Sunday school teacher, you could do something, but if you're not teaching, you can't serve. But when we have dinners, you need people to set tables and to wash dishes. You need people to make meals. When people are homebound, you need people to make meals and bring them to them. When it snows and our widows are shut in and can't get out, we need people to go and shovel their walkways. There's all kinds of deed gifts that are just as important as word gifts. They're part of the body. It's like, well, which are more important? What's more important, my heart or my lungs? Well, I kind of want to keep them all. They're all important to my body. My body wouldn't be faithfully functioning. You know, I'd have problems if parts of my body started shutting down. Well, within the body of Christ, we need to all be serving. And you really need to look and see what gifts has the Lord given me and how am I to be using them within the body that the Lord has placed me. Otherwise, you're just a parasite living off the life of the church. And that's what you see. But you've probably met people throughout your Christian life, and maybe it's you, that just bounce from church to church to church to church, just like a tick goes from one dog to another dog to another dog to another dog, just getting what they can from that, never concerned about the welfare of the dog, and just keep moving, just like, what's in it for me? So people always just say, whenever leaving church, well, I don't get anything out of this anymore. I need to go someplace where I can get something out. And they never stop to ask themselves, did I ever put anything into it? Was I ever part of service? Because what Zechariah is telling us is this is the proper response to the grace of God. He's not saying, serve the Lord and God will be gracious to you. He's saying, because God has promised his grace, you should serve. And if they were under obligation at that point because of the promise of God's grace to serve, how much more are we under obligation because God's already fulfilled the promise in sending the Lord Jesus? We labor in a temple that will never be destroyed. That temple of Zechariah that they were building, it was destroyed in 70 AD. That was a temple that was laid low. It wasn't an eternal temple. We labor in an eternal temple, the body of Christ. And thus Paul could tell us our labor in the Lord is never in vain. So it's never a waste when we serve within the church. So it's the first thing he has us to consider. How do we respond to God's grace? We respond to God's grace by strengthening our hands, not being afraid, and getting back to the work of service within the kingdom of God. Then he goes on into the next section. He says in verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So now he reminds them, just as I was committed to bring about your destruction because of your rebellion, I am just as committed to blessing you now. So do you want to know if my grace is short? Look, was I kidding when I said I was going to destroy Jerusalem? No. Your fathers felt it. They saw the destruction. Well, I'm just as committed now to blessing you and to providing for you. He says, so don't be afraid. And now he gives us another thing to do. He says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For these are the things that I hate, says the Lord of hosts. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. It says, I brought judgment upon you, I'm going to bless you. And then he says, so this is what you should do. Obey me. Speak the truth. Give judgment of truth, of justice. Don't think evil in your hearts against one another. Don't love a false oath. These are the things I hate. If you would go back to chapter 7, remember when he said when they were fasting? He says, what did the former prophets tell you to do? He says, to do exactly this. But you didn't do this, and that's why the judgment came. You were more worried about fasting, trying to impress me, than obedience. Now he comes back to this. Look, I promise to be gracious to you. I will again show you grace. This is the response to my grace. Obey me. And then he finally gets to the answer about fasting. He says the fast of the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th. You don't need to worry about it anymore. Because I'm going to so bless you, I'm going to turn your fasting into feasting. I'm going to bring you from desolation and destruction to joy. Therefore, again, love truth and peace. So he starts off by saying, do truth and peace. And he ends up saying, love truth and peace. So how do we respond to the grace of God? He says, now we respond not just by service, but by obedience to God. We don't obey God so that he will be gracious to us. God has promised his grace to us, so we obey him as our response of thanksgiving. We start to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Because when we were doing the things that God hated, that's what placed us under his wrath and curse. So it's reminding them, just go back to chapter 7. Why did all destruction come? Because you loved what I hated and hated what I loved. So I brought destruction. But now I'm going to restore the blessing to you. So what should you do? You need to reorient yourself now. And you need to love what I love and hate what I hate. Part of the reason why we learn to hate our sins is we look back and see what it's done to us. That's what this will do. Look back and see. Look and see what happened. When you were practicing the things I hated, what happened? Look at the destruction. And if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you can look back in your life and see your past sin and look at the destruction that's wrought. And if you're truly repentant, like we learned in chapter 7, instead of hating the consequences of your sin, you've learned to hate your sin. You hate the things you did that brought that about. And now he says, respond to God's grace. God's been gracious to you. He's been more gracious to you in one sense than he was to Israel of old. Because again, you lived during the time of the fulfillment of the promises. The branch, the Lord Jesus, has come. He's fulfilled everything that is necessary. He has obeyed the law perfectly for his people. He's died under the wrath and curse of God for his people to redeem them. So we are now forgiven. We are the people of God. He is God with us. So now you need to learn to hate the things that caused Jesus to die on the cross. You need to hate the things that brought about so much pain and suffering to you and your family because of your sin. Hate those things and obey instead. So this next section of Zechariah says the way we respond to the grace of God properly is through obedience from the heart. Do you seek to live a life of obedience to the Lord your God in response to his grace? You know, it's always been this way. When we read the Ten Commandments every week, you could fall into the temptation to think, well, we say that because we believe in works righteousness. You know, do all these things and live. But remember, the Ten Commandments start, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Ten Commandments starts by reminding, grace comes first. I already redeemed you, Israel. I brought you out of Egypt. If it was works righteousness, it is, here's Ten Commandments. When you guys finally get your act together and start doing this, I'll take you out of Egypt. He doesn't say that. He says, I already took you out by my grace because of my promise I made to Abraham. Now, because I've redeemed you, this is how you respond to me. By keeping all my commandments. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Works righteousness says, serve God, last passage, obey God, and when you do it good enough, God will bless you. The gospel says, I promised you blessing. I promised to be gracious to you, right? Verses 1 through 8. And based on that promise, this is how you respond to me. Serve me and obey me. Again, you could boil these two sections down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Serving. and his righteousness, obedience. And all these things will be added unto you. It's the summary of the Christian life. This is how we are called to respond to the grace of God. By serving in his kingdom, using the gifts and graces he's given us to serve in his body, and then obeying him from the heart. That's the proper response. Because God in his grace has turned our fasting into joy. He has brought us from the point of where the law slays us and we recognize, I am doomed. There's no good in me. And God declares the gospel to us in Jesus and says, but I have taken care of everything that is necessary. So we are raised up from falling on our faces before the Lord, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he raises up and says, okay, strengthen your hands and get back to kingdom work. Do not fear. Love truth. Love peace. Obey me out of love for me in response to my grace. That's what we're called to here. Next week, we'll look at the last section where we get to the last response to this, which in a sense goes back to the original promise and part of the promises and leads to the culmination of it as God draws all of his people to himself. But for today, how do you respond to the grace of God in Zechariah 1, 1 through 8? This amazing grace of God that's marvelous in our eyes. By serving God, by obeying him from the heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us by your grace to respond to your amazing grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ appropriately. By serving you as you give us ability and opportunity to do so. Father, may none of us be found to be parasites, as it were, on the body of Christ, but instead, to be faithful organs doing our part, whether our part be very little or very great. And help us, Father, more and more to love what you love and to hate what you hate, to obey you out of the response to your grace shown to us from the heart. And thus may you be glorified in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.